the example of a quarterback. A quarterback is not really restricted. If he passes the ball, then he can't go out and catch his own pass. He understands that's not his role. So it's a matter of a different role that is still service to God. And I thought that was good, system there, but I'm sure. Now, we have been considering the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, in contrast to law that he has redeemed us from. He has taken us from the child stage into the son stage, from a minor to an adult. What has made the difference is the gospel. He has sent the Spirit of his Son to our hearts, crying out the Father. So we have the dynamic of the Spirit. We started to see how we get free from human mediators. And then the restrictions of not being allowed to offer the altar, we can offer unto God spiritual sacrifice. And then going into the house of God, the tabernacle, only the priesthood could eat one day a week at the table of the Lord. Now every believer is to eat of the bread and take the cup and so forth the Lord's death. It is no longer restricted. But beyond the holy place in the tabernacle, there was one more compartment, called the Holiest of Holies, or the Holiest, where the Ark and the Mercy Seat were, where the very presence of God dwelt between the cherubim. And that is called the Holiest, or the Holiest of Holies. And that was off limits to everybody except, except who? Let's go to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. The high priest Aaron, he was allowed to go in, but only once a year. And there was a special way he had to go in. The regular priest would go into the sanctuary and eat the bread. Not the children of Israel, however. But into the holiest of holies, there was a further restriction, even on the regular priest. Aaron was told this in chapter 16 of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil. That's called elsewhere the holiest, the holiest of holies. Before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. This is the very presence of God. Tell Aaron that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil. So there was a tremendous restriction that Aaron could not come into that holy place any time he felt like it. The regular priest could never come in. The regular Israelites couldn't even get into the first sanctuary. Never mind the holiest of holies. And when Aaron did go into the holy place within the veil, he had to bring the blood of the sin offering one day a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And it's with that blood and with the incense, he would go in there and God would meet with him there. And there would be atonement, a covering of sin, provided for the whole nation once a year. So he could go in once a year, but not without blood, as the Bible says. And he would accomplish the cleansing of sin for Israel for a year. That's the only way he could go in, once a year, and that had to be with the blood of the sin offering. Now, having said that, in the New Testament, every believer, with the general term brother, is told this in Hebrews 10:19. You know it, we learned that thing. Having therefore brethren, not just elders, not just gifted people, but having therefore brethren boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, the state. Now there is a new and living way. And now every believer, brother, that family name for brothers and sisters, are told to have confidence, to have fitness, to have boldness, to enter into the holiest. That's what we're, on the basis of the blood of Jesus, a new and living way. This is the gospel, not based on my education, not based on my skill, my professionalism, but based on the gospel truth of the blood of Jesus. I have access into the holiest of God. Now, what does it mean? To come into the holy. God invites you into the holy. What's he talking about? Of course, he isn't talking about where you have to get re-saved. He's not asking you to do the work that Aaron pictured here in the Lord Jesus. That's already been done. Well, the Hebrews deal with that, doesn't it? Hebrews 9:12, speaking of the Lord Jesus. but by his own blood he entered at once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Not with animals' blood, but his own blood, into the very holy dwelling place of God in heaven. He entered into that and obtained not merely redemption, but eternal redemption. So the sacrifice of blood by the high priest of the Lord Jesus has been accomplished. So you and I are not asked to take some sacrifice to God again. Okay, Hebrews is written for one of those reasons. So if it's not that we have to do the work that Aaron pictured here, in blood sacrifice to gain atonement, because Christ has done it once forever, if that's not what we're to do, then what does it mean to come into the holiest? Well, there was one other person that was allowed to come into the holy. And I believe there, brothers and sisters, we get the foreshadowing of what it means when God gives you this tremendous restriction is lifted, the greatest restriction that Israel knew in the house of God, to enter into the holy. Even the high priest could not come in at all times, but once a year, with blood. And that's the only way to do it. Can I show you somebody else? Go, if you would, to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter. Speaking of the ark and the mercy seat, you look here at God's very dwelling place, the very presence of God. You look at verse 21. Verse 21. Exodus 25. It's what Moses is told. Thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give. Watch verse 22. And there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things that I will give thee and command unto the children of Israel. Moses, Aaron's brother, was allowed to go into the holy. And God said, at that very ark between the cherubim, there will I meet with thee. It was a meeting place with God. Not only that, God said, there I will commune with thee, and that word commune is speech. It is where Moses would hear the voice of God in commandment to the children of Israel, where he would meet God personally and hear God's word. That was the activity that Moses would experience within the veil between the cherubim. There will I meet with thee, there will I commune with thee. Having said that, progress to Exodus 30, please. Exodus chapter 30. See something very similar here in verse 6. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 6. Thou shalt put it before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Once again, pinpointing the meeting place with Moses, be on that ark and the mercy seat, where I will meet with you. Look at the same chapter, if you would, chapter 30. And verse 36. Verse 36 of Exodus 30. We get this incense here, this perfume, verse 36. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. So we see of the meeting place between God and Moses. Now we see this more specific as you progress, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 1. Once the tabernacle is erected, if you'll go to Leviticus chapter 1, if you would, if this is a progressive study. Leviticus 1. Tabernacle's up now, and no longer will God speak from Mount Sinai. He used to speak from Mount Sinai, but now look at verse 1. Leviticus 1, verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, it is where Moses heard the word of God. Where Moses heard the word. He spoke to Moses out of the tabernacle. Now progress again, if you would, with me, to Numbers chapter 7, a very interesting chapter. Numbers chapter 7. Numbers 7 has 89 verses, the longest chapter in Numbers, but we're not going to study all 89 verses. But I do want to take you to the very end. It's that the dedication of the altar, after the dedication of the brazen altar, this happened in the very last verse of Numbers chapter 7. Verse 89. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim, and he spake unto him. Now Moses went in to hear them to speak to God. So it's where you can speak to God also. But he wanted to speak, but he heard the voice of God speaking to him. And God was speaking to Moses, and he heard God's word. Now look what God told him to do. The next chapter continues in verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick. Moses went in to speak to God, and from between the cherubim he heard the voice of God speaking to him. And the voice said, tell Aaron. And then, what do you tell Aaron? Well, there's all kind of activity with the tabernacle, but kind of out of the blue comes the lampstand. I don't need to pick an order. But with lighting the lamps, that will give light. Tell Aaron the instruction to give light. So that Aaron would get it from Moses. But where did Moses get it? What Aaron would get would give light in the house of God. But where did Moses get it? He got it in the Holy Ghost. He got it from hearing the voice of God. What he heard, he shared with others, and the results of that sharing was light in the house of God. I believe that order is intended. Now, when God invites you and I as believers into the holies by the blood of Jesus, he's not asking you to perform some re-sacrifice, nothing like that at all. He is asking you to come into his very presence and meet with him, and you can hear the word of God. Person, I don't mean a voice from heaven. I mean that through the Spirit of God in you, this Bible will be enlightened and understood. That you do not need a trained professional in the religion or not there to help you grasp what this world really is. It's not to say there's not the gift of teaching that can kind of put things in perspective of this, but the basic understanding of the Lord you have because of the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. You know, 1 John 2:26 says that the anointing that ye have received of him abideth in you. Ye have no need that it can be. They're speaking the doctrine of Christ. It just rings through the spirit of self-verification in our spirit that we're the children of God. There's some things you really don't need people to teach you. And when they try to teach you wild theories, you've got to go with what the Spirit has witnessed to your heart. That you're the children of God. That Jesus is the Christ and so on. So that when we're invited into the holies, what God is saying, that every believer can meet with God and expect to understand to some degree, to hear the word of God for him, from the word of God. With that word of God, you can share it with others and give life to the very church of God. So, what a thing this is. We live in an age where we're told only the graduate can do it. Only the professional can do it. Only the ordained clergy can do it. But the dynamic of the New Testament assembly is that every believer, through this new and living way, can get alone with God, can come into the Holy. As you prayerfully pray, you can open this Bible and expect to get something for your heart that you can share with others that will give light. It's just not Moses that can do it anymore. It's having, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus through a new and living way that she had consecrated for him. What a dynamic that is. Sisters can get alone with God. There's a lot of things I say, you say, man, I got a lot of, out of it. I don't always tell you. But I got it from my wife. When the Lord personally got it. And she shared it with me, and I just sold it. She never copied it. And stuff like that. And other believers. There's things I share that prisoners have written me. That they've got from the Lord. And I think it's a wonderful thought, and I'll share it. People think, well, boy, he's great. Look at you, I didn't do anything. And that's the way it works. Then God gives you something, you share it with somebody else. This is the dynamic of going into the Holy Spirit. You know, as Paul would tell Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:7, he would say this: consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You see, it's the Lord that gives understanding, and he can do it in all things. Paul would write the Philippian saints, and he said, if any man be otherwise minded, Philippians 3:15, God even shall reveal this unto you. He saw the source that God can reveal his truth to people. There are things that can make him otherwise mind. We can be caught in the snare of the devil in that. But the ability of God to reveal his truth to the people. So what a dynamic we have, that you and I can get alone with God. We can open this word, and through the Holy Spirit, on the basis of the blood, we're accepted in this presence, expect to hear the voice of God. Moses goes in to speak to God, and here's the word of God, the voice of God speaking to him. Is that only on Moses that can do that today? Not according to the New Testament. The restrictions have been lifted, the veil has been rent, there's a new and living way. And you can not only bring a sacrifice of praise to God, you can not only eat the same thing, you can get alone with God and expect to hear the word of God. I'm talking about some audible revelation. I'm speaking of this word being enlightened, that will feed your soul, that you can end up giving light to others in the house of God. Now, when you see the New Testament assemblage in action, it expresses his principle. We went and attempted to answer our brother's question. We went to 1 Corinthians 14. I'll just remind you of verse 26. Any man have a song, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, say. Any man have that. Then it's spoken prophesying one by one. It doesn't look at it as just a trained man up there going. But if any one of you, the word is master. If any man is the master, has that. And there it is. He looks at being able to go in and then stand up in the assembly and give light to the church of God and edify one another. Well, how in the world do you get it? What school gives you all this light? What perfection? No. You go into the holiest. And a New Testament assembly will be a living example of the power of the gospel. As you see people who might not even have a great education, some might, but they stand up and they have something that edifies you and glorifies God. How does that happen? Perhaps they've been in the hole. And God has given them something. The New Testament assembly is an expression of this dynamic of the gospel. The restrictions have been lifted. You cannot just come to the table. You can come into the holiness. And when Moses came, he heard the voice of God speaking to him from before the church. So that when you sat down prayerfully with an open Bible and the Spirit of God in you, I'm not saying it happens every time, you can expect God to minister to your soul. And something will be fresh, or something will make sense when you go away. So there may be an opportunity that, as Moses gave it to Aaron, and Aaron lit the lights, that light is given to the house of God. That is the dynamic of the New Testament. Entering into the whole. But you never give that up. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You say, well, yes, but some brothers, they don't give me very much light in this metaphor. Don't trade that for some professional. Where you'll give a dynamic message, and you sat there, and your mouth is sealed. You can't say a word if you want to. And God has given you something, but you can't say it because the restrictions are put. You've been taken back to bondage. You've been taken back to the Old Testament. You see, Aaron couldn't get it directly. Moses had to get it, and he had to give it to Aaron. But now everybody can come into the holiest that's saved. So that we're not locked into only one man. See, Moses was the only person that could give the children of Israel that information. They were locked into Moses. But that's not true in the New Testament. We're locked into the Lord. And we can all get it from the Lord and just share it with one another. So don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage and give up these privileges that the gospel has brought you into, that you can come into the holiest, hear from God, and express that in the right role and order, one to another. So that's another restriction that's been lifted. What brings you all the way in, all the flow from. Now there's other restrictions that have been lifted. And being free from the law, and the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Go to Numbers 4, let's look at another. Numbers chapter 4. This is a very, call it higher, but it's there. This age restriction has been lifted. Numbers chapter 4, verse 2. Numbers 4 and verse 2. It says, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers from 30 years old upward, even until 50 years old. All that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, the Levitical services, there's some other services where there's a slightly different age restriction. But the Levitical service among the Kohathites, it would involve moving furniture, heavy things like that, is between 30 years old and 50 years old. If you're under 30, you could not do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation, so you are told by the Levites. If you are over 50, you could not do this type of work in the tabernacle of the congregation. There is a restriction. Now, that restriction is the work. Paul writes to Timothy. I have no idea how old he is. But in 1 Timothy 4:12, he tells that young man who was involved in the work of God, let no man despise thy. Don't let anyone put you down for your youth. Don't let anyone give opportunity for anyone to discredit you by your lifestyle. Say, well, that's what I'm doing. Live a life above reproach and respect for you rather than despise. But we see, thank the Lord, that there's no restriction. So somebody, a young person here, you know, 18, 19, in public assembly, a brother, well, you can stand up and say something to God. And it's not an age restriction anymore. By the way, there's not an age restriction on the other end, too. Sometimes our older people say, well, they have nothing to offer. They feel that way. Now, I understand. Physical limitations happen. If the Lord doesn't come, we'll end up dying. Our mind will no longer be clear. We can't. That's just a natural thing to happen. But just because a person's old, don't despise that person. Think they have nothing to offer. There are no restrictions like that in the New Testament. So age restrictions have been lifted also. That's all I want to say on that, but just to show you of things that have changed. I want to move on to another example. Before I do, any comments, brothers, or questions on what we've said so far? Well, there's something else of the liberty he's made us free. That restrictions have been lifted. And that is in praise and worship. In the Old Testament, it was done by a professional team. You listen, the professional team performed for you. So that they did the singing, they did the music, you sat there and listened, and that's the way it was. And you're treated on the child level. You have the trained person do it. Remember, under tutors and governors, what were other people when you were raising your kids, you did things for them at a certain age. Hopefully they mature and they do them later, but when they're an infant, you do a lot of things for them. Well, go to 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles 29. Now, this is positive here. This is a revival under Hezekiah. At the stage Israel was at, this is a very positive thing happening. 2 Chronicles 29. This revival has happened. They're getting back to God and the altar and the Passover and so on. And you look at verse 25 under King Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 25. It says this. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries and with harps, according to the commandment of David, and of Gad the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Through the prophets and to David, God gave this commandment, where the tribe of Levi would have a group among them that would be professional singers and skilled musicians. Today, some religions call them choirs, or worship teams and praise teams, where the skilled perform, and you listen. Well, that was the Levites, the skilled singers. Verse 26. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets, with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. Now, first the offering started. Then, under the commandment, the skilled musician, the Levite, starts to play and sing. Then you look at verse 28. And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord. Only the Levites would sing. With the words of David and Asaph the seer, they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. The congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, as many were of a free heart, burnt offerings and so on. Now, they brought offerings, but what they couldn't do was sing and play unto the Lord. The professional Levites, they stood, they listened, they bowed, and they worshiped. They were performed for, maybe performed is the wrong word. But the skilled musicians did. You didn't. You bowed your head. Then you could bring your offering. That's the way it was in the Old Testament, under the choir system, what people today, in the name of progress, call worshiping and praise. Or the gifted get up, or the talented, I should say, get up, and they do it. You just set the whole meaning of the congregation and never do anything. That's progress. Oh, it might be exciting. Their skill might be good. And you might say, boy, that is. That's not what we're seeing in these messages. See, you and I have the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Father. That has changed everything from the other dimension. Exactly, brother. And Christendom is creeping into the New Testament assemblies. Exactly, brother. It's done today. They're still in bondage, treated like children. You see, they couldn't sing that because they didn't have the skill to sing. And so, but now, look at the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5. They're talking about we have the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5. See, the Ephesians, saints are told this year in verse 18. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, the Spirit fully controlled. Now watch the effects of this in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves, that word yourselves at the floor, among yourselves. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We're so used to that, we don't understand that's a dynamic. That when we sing together, and we're singing in our heart. It doesn't matter what it sounds like to our ears. It's making melody in our heart to the Lord. And speaking one to another, edifying one to another also. And psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It is the output of being filled with the Spirit. So that we have congregations singing unto the Lord. And making melody in your heart to the Lord. And this is, again, what we're calling the dynamic of the New Testament. That every believer, we can sing unto the Lord. And make a melody in our heart. And we don't need some conductor saying, set up, like Hezekiah was doing, now it's time to worship, now it's time to bring this. That's what you do with children. You say, well, now you eat, now you put this on. Now you, that's how you govern children. Adults, well, we have the Spirit in. And there is this freedom that as God leads, well, I can offer a hymn. And things like that. And we can all sing it. It's just not the trained professional up there. And so we see that the skilled professional, quote, the choir, the praise team, the worship team, that was the way God did it in the infant state. But we get to the dynamic here, and we see that we can sing to ourselves, among ourselves, and hymn spiritual songs, making melody in your heart and the Lord. We see something similar in this in Colossians 3, 16 and 7. Something very similar to what we just read. Now, this is the instruction and the pattern we see in the New Testament. Being free from the control of man, where the Spirit can now lead me, together we can lift it up to God. That's a step forward, not a step back. What's happening today? We get in the New Testament assembly and we forget these truths in the Word of God, and we look at this and we don't feel very excited, and who knows why we don't, and we say, well, man, look at this place, they're excited, they do this. And we look at places that go back to bondage as going forward, and say, man, we're out of it. Well, we're so far ahead of the Old Testament way, we don't realize it. That what we're doing was radical at the time it was done. It doesn't seem radical today because you're used to it. But you take it at the time this happened, no wonder Paul was hated by the Jews. No wonder he was looked at as a blasphemer. It was absolutely counter to the very heritage that he was raised in. He says, I count it all but dung. He says, I count it but dung. All this form and that. And so it has it's been replaced, the skilled musicians have been replaced by the whole assembly. Filled with the Spirit. This is Christian liberty, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I want to touch on one more before we go, unless somebody has anything to say on that. Now, the whole system of Israel, because they were in the infant stage, the child stage, the whole system of Israel operated on sight, sound, and smell. It was all geared to that they would see things, they would hear things, they would smell things, things you know that apply to the senses. That is how you deal with children, you know, minors, little kids, teach them. when they're little, I remember our daughter Mary Beth, maybe your generation would use it, but back when she was little, she'd watch this guy to count my sesame seeds. I thought that was a great program. They let me count the way. There she's learning to count. And you want them to be quiet, you flash a big bird in front of them, or something like that. And that was all, that's the way you deal with children. But what would I do now? She's 34 years old, lives in Atlanta. Charlotte, North Carolina. Charlotte, North Carolina. And what would I do if I went to her house and she sat down and put the silverware on the table and said, Dad, let me count the silverware. One fork, two forks. I said, man, you've got something wrong. it's time for her to be quiet, and her mom hands her a rattle at 34 years old. Now we got a big problem. Because see, now she's mature. That would be a giant step backwards and not progress. Let me show you how the Old Testament style operated on sight, sound, and smell, because the people were in the child state. We do not have the Holy Spirit of God. Go, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is the dedication of the first temple, Solomon's temple. Second Chronicles chapter 7. And verse 1. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. When Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Watch what happened, verse 2. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw, here's something, when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the pavement, and worship and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. They saw the fire, they saw the glory in the form of the cloud, there's the golden temple, everything that appeals to sight is stunning. A gold building, there's the priesthood in their robes, garments of glory and beauty, Exodus 28 says, there's the fire of God, there's the cloud of God, the glory of God. They saw it, and the sight was so impressive that they bowed down and worshiped and praised the Lord. But then look what happened, verse 4. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and King Solomon offered 1,000, a sacrifice 20, and 2,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord. And David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endured forever. And when David praised by their ministry, for his mercy endureth forever, when David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Now there's sound. The trumpets are playing, the Levites are playing, there's the sight of glory of God, there's the fire, there's the golden temple, there's the garments of glory and beauty, there's the professional choir sounding and singing, sight is being hit, sound is being hit, and then the burnt offerings start. Look at verse 7. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offering and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar that Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. And if you've ever been around any burnt offerings or a barbecue, there's a tremendous smell. To me, it's a very pleasant smell. The smell of steak and barbecue. So there would be smell at burnt offerings ascending up to God, a unique smell associated with it. The incense, of course, has smell too. There is the sight, there is the sound. And the people, why, they're glad and they're merry. Look here at verse 10. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. You see, at this stage, Israel is in the minor stage. They're in the servant to child stage. It is sight, sound, and smell. That is how God captured their attention to appreciate his goodness. At that level, that was legitimate and good. You've been made free from the law. You have been delivered from sin. You've received the adoption of sin. The Spirit of God has come into our hearts crying out of all. And as we study the New Testament, brothers and sisters, God has removed, for the most part, sight, sound, and smell. And now, through the Holy Spirit, he asks you and I to appropriate. These things still exist, but they're in heaven. There's plenty of sight in heaven. The Lord Jesus sits on the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1:3. And in glory that we can't even take in, and the express image of God, that's where he is. And all the glory there, and the sight, and the sound of the heavenly harpers and all that, it must be tremendous. But we cannot physically see it. But how do we appropriate? Isn't the book of Hebrews all about that, by faith? That we, it's by faith, without faith it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11. And because the Spirit of God lives in us, now through enlightening our hearts and believing in our hearts, we believe the reality of these things, though we can't see them. We have a priest, a high priest. He's enthroned in majesty. I can't see him here with religious custom, but I know he's there. We have all the glory of heaven. We have the Lord Jesus in the midst of the church. He's in the midst of the church. I will sing to him. We have a choir leader. We have a worship leader. It's the Lord Jesus, Hebrews 2:12. The only problem is you can't see him. He's invisible. He's in the Spirit. Through the Spirit, he's leading the brothers and the sisters as they pray. And he's leading them to offer these things up to God. It's all happening. But you'll have to take it by faith. And the Spirit will have to reveal it. Some people, that's hard. And they can't do it. And our hearts get cold. And our faith grows dim. We want to get all these replacements. We want to get some visuals in and some drama in and worship team and all these things. And actually, we're going back. We're going backward. The whole thing was a visual system. It was a giant object lesson. What we now appropriate by faith. I want to tell you, the New Testament assembly is so simple. But its simplicity sometimes fools us. We think, well, it's dead and it's not good. It's really a dynamic that all this exists, and we're claiming it by faith. And I want to tell you, that pleases God. That pleases God. You know, in Colossians chapter 2, speaking of all these things that you touched and you taste and you handle, and all these things like that that look at the Old Testament, and says they've been nailed to the cross. Goes on to say about these Old Testament rituals, the visuals, the rules, the restrictions, and all these things. It says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is in Christ. They were simply a shadow. But the reality, the substance of Christ, is that Christ cannot be seen. And I want to tell you, he's the reality. And what, you know, the strange thing of getting taken up with the picture or the shadow rather than the reality. I use this example a lot. I get another dirty look at my dear wife. But I'm going to use it anyway. I have a picture here of my wife when she was 18 years old. I was in Kansas City, Missouri. We weren't married there. I was going some training there. And, you know, we weren't united yet. So I took this picture out. And I looked at it every day. I talked to it. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I talked to it. I'll be happy to show it to you after. Be happy to show it to you after. And there it is. But now, in 1968, on June 15th, we were united in marriage. We're now one. The reality is here. What would you think of me? You see, Mrs. Amos, she comes up to me, and she says, honey, this, I'm going to ignore, and I start looking at the picture, talking to the picture. That's what we want. Taken up with the picture when the reality is here. This is what's happening in the Church of God today, at least the professing church. Taken up with the picture, the types and the shadow, and not the living body. There is substance of Christ, which we must appropriate by faith through the Spirit. So God help us. In the words of 2 Corinthians, or I should say 2 Timothy 2:7. Again, Paul said to Timothy, consider what I say, the Lord give thee understanding in all things. This is an age where we see great pressure to change, great pressure to go visual, great pressure to hit sight, sound, and smell. And all that will do, I'll tell you what I want to tell you. One more minute. Go back to Galatians 4 where we started this earlier this afternoon. Galatians chapter 4. This was Paul's concern. After the first 7 verses, showing them they're not under the law, they're delivered from the law, they're not in the child stage or in the son stage. Then he goes on to say in verse 9, verse 9 of Galatians 4. He says, but now, after that, ye have known God, or rather are known of God. Now you know God, and God knows you. How turn ye again to weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. He says you're turning, first of all, to something weak and beggarly. Weak means it has no power to change. Beggarly means it has no value. Something beggarly is poor. And these rituals and these sights, sound, and smell, they absolutely are powerless to change you. And they have no value to them. But he says, how turn ye to weak and beggarly elements? Notice their elements, they're the basic, the ABC. Again, they were good at one time. They're not good anymore. I go home to my 20-year-old daughter, Mary Beth. I say, what do you want for Christmas, honey? She says, a sandbox. I'm troubled. That's weak and beggarly. It was nice when she was 4. Is not nice when she is 20. And so that's what's happened in the Church of God. Going back to the elements, the things that were used for a basic, for a minor. And he says, whereunto you desire to be in bondage. And you're going to be told what to do, and somebody's going to conduct for you, and you're going to be under a governor and tutor. You're back in bondage. And Christ has given you liberty. He's lifted the restriction and given you privilege. So what's bothering Paul? Well, look at verse 10. It's not that they're child molestation, nothing like that. Verse 10. Ye observe days and months and time. Going back to the Old Testament system. This day I have to show up, and this is the day you do this, and this is the day I don't do that. It's all throughout Christianity. And he says, I stand in doubt of you. I'm wondering if the gospel got through to you, he went on to say. And then look what he says in verse 19. Galatians 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. You see, the solution to this is you have to see you have Christ in you, the Spirit of God. Through faith, we appropriate this through the Spirit. He lives in us. You don't need the weak and beggarly elements anymore. That is the context, brothers and sisters, of Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again. Yoke of bondage. You're going to see all kinds of people trying to take you from that liberty in the name of Christ. Don't be impacted. You have a liberty, restrictions have been lifted, you can draw nigh to God, and don't give up those privileges forever. I understand there'll be responsibility. Some don't like that responsibility. Get away. But, and be not entangled in the yoke of bondage. So may God bless you in this great sense of the liberty, far greater than whatever a country might. A liberty that you get not by a right, but by a grace, but through the Lord Jesus in his gospel, the liberty will live in Christ. Thank you for the time and this little conference today, the old effort behind it. And now, just in closing, before we dismiss it further, the brother have a final comment. Well, Brother Rob requested that we close in prayer, and my voice is talking awful lot. Some brother would dismiss this.